Good morning. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 1. If you're looking in your pew Bibles, you will find it on page 368, Psalm 1. As you head there this morning, you will notice that this psalm starts out with, "Blessed is the man who," and then it goes on, "blessed," or "blessed is the man who." We all desire to live blessed lives. We all desire to have the blessings of God in our lives. You may recall from earlier in the year, we did a series on happiness, and we said that the word blessed so often means happy. So really, happy is the man who, blessed by God. And when you see the word blessed, and we said it can be translated happy, we've often said, it's not happy like we think of happy in our culture. Are you happy? Yeah, I'm happy. Can I have a happy meal? I mean, what's a happy meal all about, you know? What is that anyway, a Snickers bar and a ho-ho or something? I don't know, but... So, you know, happy. So it means happy, but it means a happiness, a deep sense of happiness of knowing God and having the grace in the presence of God, for lack of a better way of my trying to explain this morning. So we understand the blessings of God, to walk in the blessings of God and being happy and blessed by God. So let's read the psalm here this morning. It's kind of a short psalm, but blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in a season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does he shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff with which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We have been on a series about making godly decisions, and today we find ourselves on the very last statement on the back of the bookmark. And the question is, when we're making a godly decision, before you make a decision, ask, have you sought godly counsel or advice? And one of the scriptures underneath that is Psalm 1, that we just read this morning. We all want happiness. We all want to be happy, but often we look for it in the wrong places and in the wrong things. Some look for happiness in jobs or money or new homes or cars or sex or alcohol or drugs, and I guess the list could go on and on and on. And we think we find happiness in those things. The truth is those things may bring momentary pleasure, but they're all temporary. They're temporary happiness. What about lasting happiness in spite of circumstances? What do you say, or how about some of those people that, what do you say to you about those people that even in the life's worst circumstances, they claim to be blessed, happy, joyful? What do they have in God that carries them through that? And as we make decisions in our life, we want to make decisions that would make us happy. We want to be blessed. But as we make decisions in our life, they are often motivated by our own personal desires. And that seems logical. And we're not going to make decisions that don't please us. We're going to make decisions the things we want to do, the things that we think will make us happy as we make these decisions. But God's wisdom informs us that we need much more than our own desires helping us make decisions. A while back in my general reading, and I get things in the email from certain religious organizations, and I came across this. I have no idea who this pastor is, Pastor Ed Vasiak, and I have no idea where I even found it at, but it just so struck me, this quote that I printed it out. It says this: "The real problem is that wisdom is offensive to those who do not want to be bound by it. Wisdom is sometimes restricting because it focuses upon long-term consequences at the expense of immediate gratification." I thought that was brilliant. Listen to that again. "The real problem is that wisdom is offensive to those who do not want to be bound by it. Wisdom is sometimes restricting because it focuses on long-term consequences at the expense of immediate gratification." Well, how many of us have made decisions based on, if we were honest about it, this immediate gratification that we wanted in our lives? And it really wasn't wisdom. We just wanted to be, you know, whatever it was, we wanted it now. And so that's just a great quote. So I said, God's wisdom informs us that many times we need more than our own desires helping us make decisions. We often need somebody, a godly person, that we can seek counsel with. That individual can look beyond our personal desires and see other aspects that we may miss in this decision process. And it really comes down to our influences. Who and what are we influenced by? Because those are the ones that we're going to turn to for direction at times, or at times be led without even realizing we're being led by the values of those people we associate with or the things we see. It was said some years ago, the musicians noted that errand boys in a certain part of London all whistled out of tune as they went about their work. And someone suggested that it was because the bells of Westminster were slightly out of tune. The boys had unconsciously picked up and copied their errant pitch. So we often tend to copy people we associate. We borrow thoughts from books we read and programs to which watch and listen, and we don't even know it. Influence is very strong. We all have picked up habits or sayings, expressions from somebody we associate with or work with. And as we hang with these people or just around people, those expressions sometimes becoming ours, or we have mannerisms. It's just a reality of being around things that influence us. And if those associations that we have in our life are ungodly, then that's not so good. But if they're godly, it can be a good thing. The other day I was reading the Bible for my own personal devotions, and I was reading through Deuteronomy, and I read where God, through Moses, was preparing the people to go and possess the promised land. And it's one of those things, you know, you've read before and you read it, and God just speaks something to you. And it was really strong to me. But in Deuteronomy 28, it says this, the officers, Moses is saying to the people, preparing them to go in. He said, the officers shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. Living Bible says it this way, and now, is anyone afraid? If you are, go home before you frighten the rest of us. Now, I like that. I mean, that talk about influence, isn't it? Influence was so important as the army was getting ready to go in there. Moses, through God's direction, said, if you guys are afraid, whoever it is, we don't want you here because you're going to influence us. As your knees begin to shake and you begin to tremble in your voice, we're going to get worried too. We need to have the power of God and the direction of God in our lives. It's really what they're saying. I'm ad-libbing, but doesn't that tell you the importance of who you hang with? Who you're around with? Because people do that. People do that and just have that influence in our lives. Now watch this psalm again in Psalm 1. We're going to have a problem with this thing, aren't we? Hold on just a minute. Let me just... easily amused, you know? Oh my gosh, where was I? All right. Psalm 1. Help me, Jesus. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not. Broke my mic just by influence. It's my brother. My older brother. Anyway, let's try this for about the fifth time. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Listen to that out of the Living Bible. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow evil's men's advice, who do not hang around with sinners, scoffing at the things of God. But they delight in doing everything God wants them to, and day and night are always meditating on his laws and thinking about ways to follow him more closely. This walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Now walk, we understand, speaks of the direction we're going, and we are to turn from ungodly counsel. Don't go in that direction. You know, some folks start out every day by reading the horoscope. That's the counsel they get every day. It's ungodly counsel. The Bible's very clear about that. Some people will consult a psychic or listen to psychics on TV. Some listen to a talk show and get counsel on how to deal with everyday life. They buy magazines to read articles to give them direction for life, and sometimes the things that are printed aren't worth the paper they're printed on. The question is really, have you sought godly counsel or godly advice? And understand, that's a deliberate action on our part to seek godly counsel or godly advice. And it's an important step when we're making important decisions. About 16 years ago, really over 16 years ago, probably close to 17 at some point, I felt God beginning to call me to this church to pastor. And those of you who are with us and have been with us for a while know the story, but it's hard to imagine it's been that long. But one of the things I did was I spent a great deal of time in prayer about it, about that decision. But I also spent a good deal of time in godly counsel. I spoke with a lot of my ministerial friends. I spoke with my pastor at the time. And there was a reason for that, a good reason for that. And for one, several reasons really, but for one, it's biblical. You'll notice that the second scripture on your little bookmarks say this, in Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fail. But in the multitude of counsels, there is safety. The message says it this way, without good direction, people lose their way. The more wise counsel you follow, the better your chances. And so when I made the decision to come here, I knew that was an important decision in my life. And so I knew what I felt God was speaking to me, but it was such an important decision, I thought I better run this past people that I trust. Godly people that I could trust and that I knew that they knew things of God. And any godly counsel is better than worldly counsel. And it's much better when the people know you. When I sought counseling for about, should I come here? This is what I think God's telling me. What do you think? And you know, the people that I spoke with knew me and knew me for a number of years. And they knew me. They knew my weaknesses. They knew my strengths. But they also knew about ministry. I sought somebody that had counsel in the area that I was looking, felt God was directing me. And so as they spoke with me, they could look at decisions and they could see the good and the bad. They had spent time in that area and they could see things that I would never see. I had no way of knowing. They could look the road ahead and advise me what to expect. And good godly counseling is encouraging. God is an encourager. And so even if it's something that you don't want to hear necessarily, if it's good, godly counsel, it'll encourage you because it'll be from God. It'll be according to the word of God. And the other thing these folks knew was they knew how to pray. They could pray with me and they could pray for me. Now, to be certain, I had to make my own decision. I had to hear from God. I had to make that decision. I had to be convinced that God was speaking this to me. But godly counsel helped me that. Godly counsel helped confirm the things that God was speaking to me. Psalm 1 says that you are blessed when you do not listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Trust me, the ungodly is full of ungodly counsel. We hear it every day. You hear it in the things we see and watch and listen to and sometimes even the people we're around. And it also says not to stand in the path of sinners. Don't hang around with sinners. You know what? I remember those days. Everybody I hung around with was a sinner. And we were very proficient at it. We advised each other all the time about how to sin. Now, we didn't say, well, listen, I had a really good sin last night, and I want you to listen. No, that wasn't it. But we talked about the things we're going to do or the things we did or the things we should do. And we practiced sin in our lives all day long. And we had the same ungodly morals or the same ungodly direction in our lives. And we had the same value system and the same hunger for sinful activities. As believers, we are influence sinners for God and draw them to the righteous one and away from their sin. And so our influences again are so important. I'll always be thankful to people that I knew that were godly, the few people I had in my life that were godly, and they influenced me towards God and away from sin. They introduced me to Jesus, the only one who could change me. If your circle of friends and family are mostly sinners, that's going to be your influence. If that's who you're hanging with, if that's who you're around day and night, that's going to be your strongest influence in your life. Their ways and advice is going to permeate your life. And you know what? God says there is no blessing in that. Because when you hang around with sinners, you will not find the blessings of God in this psalm here. And notice that the latter part of the verse one as well, it says, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The scornful, the mockers. We've all heard it. You know, and it's at the other end of the spectrum of encouragement. We said God's an encourager. Mocking or scornful is never godly. Remember, they mocked Christ. They mocked Christ. They mocked him. And you can see where that source is from. And mocking is to treat with ridicule or contempt. Is that where we want our source of counsel to come from? We all know mockers. We've all joined in that. We've all been around that. And it says you don't sit in the seat of the scornful. You don't hang with them. Sitting in the seat of the scornful, sitting speaks of a resting place. Sitting speaks of sitting there in the mocking and the scornful and just kind of letting it settle in because you're sitting there with them. Become comfortable around mockers if we're not careful, and it will influence our lives. When we purpose to seek godly counsel about an important decision, we're actually being humble. When you say, I have a decision in my life and I need to speak to somebody that is a godly person to run this past them. They're not going to make the decision for me, but I need some direction. I need some help. We're recognizing that we don't know it all. We're recognizing that we don't have all the answers. And we're saying that God has given us a community in which we need to draw from. And I don't want us to miss the importance of that. That God in the body of Christ and friends that know Christ is a community that we can pull from that will speak to us godly things. We all have people in our life that are ungodly. We all have friends or families or people that we're with that just don't know the Lord. And maybe we're there to influence their lives. I'm not telling you to get rid of all those people, but you have to understand the influence they're going to have in your life. And so it's very important to understand the community that God's given us. Godly counsel will speak the truth in love. And when we refuse to seek godly counsel, we're actually being self-centered. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. I have an important decision to make. What do I want? We are in a society and a culture that's all about me. They want to talk about themselves. We could go on and on and on. But listen, it can't always be about you. It's said, there's a true story that late in Sir Winston Churchill's life, he took a cruise on an Italian ship. And a journalist from a Rome newspaper asked the former prime minister why he chose to travel on Italian line when the stately Queen's line under the British flag was available to him. The story says, Churchill gave the question his consideration and replied, there are three things I like about Italian ships. First, their food is unsurpassed. Second, their service is quite superb. And then Sir Winston added, and there is none of this nonsense about women and children first. Now, that sounds pretty self-centered. And maybe he meant it, maybe he didn't. But I think if we would be honest, most of us tend to be self-centered, self-absorbed. Hopefully we're practicing, we're working that. I'm not saying we're all self-centered people, but, you know, in the heart of hearts, and you know, we have, you know, what about me? And we have to be careful about that. Look at the next few verses. Let's pick this up again in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Well, what a great verse. What a great place to shout. Amen? Blessed is the man who follows the heart of God. And whatever he does, he shall prosper. I mean, what a rich psalm. One we should just know and understand and listen to God speak that into your life. And Psalm 1 tells us there's some things we must do in order to be blessed by God. And one is we must be separated from the world. We must be separated from the world. Now, what do we mean with that? You know, if we take it to the extreme, we'll become like the Amish or like a cult. There's just a reality. You can say, I have nothing with the world. I can't have it in my life. I separate it. We're totally away from it. Let's have a little commune, go somewhere. The Bible says we're in the world, but not of it. Jesus said, we're the salt of the earth, the light on a hill. Salt to preserve the earth, light to show God's truth and shine forth the truth. We're not to wholly be removed from the world, but we're not to be in the world. We're not to be full of the world. We're not to have the world influencing us. We are in it, but we're not of it. We're of God. separated and that we don't do the things we've been speaking of and do the things that God does instead, the things of God. And this term ungodly, to be separated from the ungodly, the wisdom of the ungodly, not to listen to it and not to hang with it, not to be with it. The word ungodly in the Hebrew word rasha, its root idea is to be loose and unstable, and it carries two ideas. First, it means to be loose with morals. Just ungodly. They're loose with their morality. Well, we got a world full of loose morality, don't we? I mean, is it going to get any worse? The things you read, the same things you see? Come on. It also means loose from God without him as an anchor or controlling device. They have no anchor. They're loose. Their morality is loose, and they don't have God as an anchor. It refers to those who are controlled by their own desires and emotions, their flesh, rather than the word of God and the direction of the Holy Spirit. We're to avoid counsel from those that don't have God as an anchor. Don't have God as an anchor. See, you'll never have God as an anchor until you're submitted to Christ. And I don't mean just coming forward and saying a prayer someday. I mean being submitted to Christ, letting his word direct your life, letting his word speak to what you are doing, letting him speak to you. That's your anchor. And what a joy it is to have that anchor in your life. To know that no matter what happens, how crazy things get, I can come back to that anchor. I have found we're in an extremely busy season of our lives with the new building and all that's going on there and some other things that are happening, just as one of those seasons. And I have found that even though I'm tired, I love Sunday mornings more than I've ever loved, and I've always loved Sunday morning. Why? I need that anchor. I need to come back to be in the corporate worship and the corporate presence of God, because you struggle when you're in a busy season. And sometimes when you're busy, you're the busiest, you tend to lose all of that. I have found that I've taken, going back what I did years ago, I keep the Bible in my car now. Well, I used to come in here and study or be at home and study. I'm so busy, sometimes I have to park the car and just to get a few minutes of reading, just to have some quiet time with God. It's okay. It's a season. It won't last forever. Hopefully, I'll make it through it. No, I'm just kidding. I'll make it, you know. But we need that God as our anchor. We have to have him. And the next thing this psalm teaches us is that we must be saturated with the word of God. Notice verse 2. Where's your delight at? Your delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Just have the delight in God's word. Psalm 119 says, 105, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We can easily see the contrast here between the man who has no anchor, is loose and immoral, led by his flesh, controlled by his emotions, and the man who is hungry for God's word, allows his life to line up with it, and surrounds himself with God's people. That's critical. For this man, God's word is more than a Sunday snack, but rather he delights in it and meditates about it. Every area of his life is held up against God's word as he meditates about what he has read and what he learned. Anchored by the word, anchored by Christ. Listen, we all have seasons in our life where we're into the word more than others. I think we should live lives that there isn't a day that goes by that we're not in the word for some period of time. We have seasons where that's much harder than others, but is the word of God your anchor? Are you finding time to be in there and to understand it? You're delighted to be in church. You're delighted to hear the word of God. You're delighted to be in the Bible study. You're delighted to do some own personal Bible studies. Whatever it takes to allow the word of God to give you direction. Why do we have separate Tuesday meetings during the year? Because it's so important. As the ladies gather, they look at the word of God and they say, how does this apply to us as women? As the men gather, we look at things and we say, hey, you know what? These are issues we deal with as men. We all have these issues and we're all struggling. And how does the word of God speak to us? It's critical. We encourage each other. We just speak to each other. There's that encouraging thing again. It's so important. Is that where the word is in your life? Or is it just, I want to hear something on Sunday that tickles my ears, that makes me happy, that, oh, I'm encouraged. I'm going to prosper. I'm going to be blessed. God said I'm going to be blessed if I just do that. Or is the word so much that it's like, whatever I do has to line up with the word? What's the word saying about this? Where's my life out of line? The decision I'm about to make, have I sought God and his word about it? Have I sought other godly men or women for their advice? Have I been led by the flesh or by the Holy Spirit? God only promised, promises his blessing in our lives. When we follow this, he informs us of the course laid out for those that choose not to. He tells us we will prosper, but the ungodly will not. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, meaning they won't make it through. They'll be judged ungodly. They shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the path of the ungodly shall perish. And look at the encouragement of God in there again. Verse 6 in the Living Bible. For the Lord watches over all the plans and paths of godly men, but the paths of the godless lead to doom. So we can look at this and say, the path of the godless, they're going to doom. I mean, they don't have God, they don't have that anchor, and their end thereof is destruction. But the encouragement for the believer, for the Lord watches over all the plans and paths of godly men. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God's watching you and say, okay, what plans do you have today? What major plans or minor plans? What are you doing for today? What are you doing next week? What's your plan for the year? God's watching over you to prosper you. So God looks at your plans and he looks at your future and he said, well, you know what? If you would just do this, things would be so much better. You want to hear it? And we're going, huh? What? Hey, put that TV show on. Let's go see this. Let's do it. You know what I mean? We're not listening to what God has to speak to us because the Bible says the Lord watches over all of your plans and all of your paths. And he desires to prosper you in everything you set your hand to. Does that mean you're going to be crazy rich? No. Might be. Some of you might be. It means that he'll prosper you, he'll meet your needs, and he'll prosper you everything you set your hand to. What do you set your hand to? Your family, your children, your grandchildren, your mates, your friends, your work, your church, on and on and on. Everything you set your hand to, God will prosper when you follow these simple things he's telling us to do. The psalm starts with the promise to those who abide in it. Blessed is the man. Verse 3 pronounces the blessing. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in seasons, whose leaf shall not wither. What is that word? What did I say? Whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, this tree, of course, is a metaphor. It's a picture, but what's a picture teach us? A tree has deep roots and is usually sturdy, especially when compared to something like a tumbleweed. A tree portrays stability and the capacity to withstand the storms of life. It also pictures the concept of growth in time. It takes time to produce a large oak tree. It takes time to grow and mature in the Word. You're not going to just happen overnight. You're not going to read a little bit and say, oh, I know the Word. It's a growing, it's a time, it's an effort to grow to that strong, strong tree. A tree needs water to be healthy. Consider a tree planted by rivers of water. Health and nourishment, even the driest times. A tree that's planted by rivers of water can be nourished in a drought. It doesn't matter the season. It doesn't matter what, because that tree has its source of nourishment right there because it's planted right by what it needs. One writer said this, the waters we are situated by are the waters of God's word, his spirit, his peace, his grace, and his righteousness. That God brings all that in your life to water you, to feed you, to cause you to grow. And understand this tree is planted and not just growing wild. It's purposely planted there. There's a purpose to be planted in a place of nourishment and provision. And God wants you to be a place in your life that you're going to be nourished and provided for and all that you need. Because he's the one that has for it. And you know what's interesting in this? The tree is like a tree. The person is like a tree planted by rivers of water. That word planted actually means transplanted. Of course, we know transplant means to take out of one environment and put it in another. Like taking a tree growing in a wild in a desert with conditions that are harmful to it and carefully transplanting it in rich soil by streams of water. And that's what that means by it. That God wants to take you from where you're at and put you into a place of provision and nourishment and health and strength to grow. And as you make these decisions, as you follow the word of God, and as need be, godly men or women to speak to your life as well. You not only become healthy and provided for, you become a source of strength, encouragement, and refreshment to others as well. How many times we've been, you know, on a hot day and you want to find a nice shady tree to get underneath. And there's that strength and that protection there and whatever it may be. And that's the picture that God wants you to be. Are we influenced by all the wrong people? Are we being influenced by all the wrong things? Are we surrounding ourselves with godly people, godly environments as we grow in our walk with God? This decision I'm about to make, have I sought counsel? Have I asked some that I can trust, that I know, that can help me make this decision? Have I sought the Lord? As we make important decisions in our lives, are we really seeking God's will for our life? You know, not my will, Lord, but your will. As I said so often, our decisions are based on what we want. What about what God wants for us? He has a plan. He has part of community and the people to help us with it. Let's stand together. You know, the Bible says more about this than we realize. Some listened to good counseling and prepared. Moses listened to Jethro. Ruth gleaned where her mother-in-law directed. Apollos listened to Aquila and Priscilla. Some didn't listen to godly counsel and regretted it. Samson married an idol worshiper. Rehoboam didn't listen to older counselors. Some refused and listened to bad counselors. Ruth didn't go back to the idols of Moab. Paul didn't listen to negative counsel. Elijah didn't listen to Elijah. And the Bible shows us over and over and over many, many times where we have opportunities to hear and have the discerning of God if that counsels of Him. Let's worship our God.
Spirit.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the community of believers that we can turn to, godly men and women that you've placed in our lives that will help us as we make important decisions, that encourage us, speak into our lives. We remain submitted to that, Lord God. We thank you for this day. We thank you for once again gathering in the house of God to proclaim our love for you, proclaim our worship, and to put you first in our lives and all that we do. When your people go, Father, that your angels would encamp about them and protect them and keep them in all they do and in all their ways. They would have godly counsel and godly wisdom in their thoughts and their decisions. Their lives would line up with your word as they hunger for you and for your truth. As we gather for this time of refreshing, Father, that you would bless that food to bring nourishment, health, and strength and healing to our bodies. As we fellowship with one another and encourage each other in the things we say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, come on downstairs and have a quick light lunch with us and be blessed in that if you do.